Good morning. If you have your Bibles and you're able to, we'll ask you, my brother and my sister, if you would please stand and join us in the New Testament book of Romans. We want to look today at a familiar text and ask that you would join me in reading this from Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31. And if you don't mind, we'll read together down to verse 39. And when you found it, just say amen. And we'll begin to read. This is what the word of the Lord says. Let us read together. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Y'all reading with me? I'm reading from the King James. You can read from your version. At Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, we'll begin again. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to join today very briefly from this message, this sermon subject. We're not just winning. You may go ahead and have your seats. Thank you. And we're going to also, if you are taking notes, ask you to just write this down for your personal study. Hebrews 7 and 25, this is what the scripture says. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Also, this text at Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, this is what the scripture says. At Revelation chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, and we'll go to verse 11. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of, our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcame him. Y'all got that? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Also, we're going to refer back to our previous scripture at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28 and to verse 29, where the word of God says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord and are the called according to whom, to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." Let us go ahead and pray. Eternal God, we bless you and we thank you again, God, for this preaching opportunity. God, we thank you, God, forever the day that you called us out of the darkness and into this marvelous light. God, we honor you, we bless you, and we praise your name, God, for allowing us a second chance, God, to serve you, a second chance to request your forgiveness, God, a second chance to call upon your name, God, a second chance to bow our knee, God, a second chance to call you, God, a second chance to turn. We only ask, God, right now, God, as we begin to look into your word today, God, that you would send down the anointing that will qualify the preaching. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my Savior and my Redeemer. Won't you now, God, as we have asked in the past, hide me behind the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. The song, "On a Hill Far Away," stood an old rugged cross. It was the emblem of suffering and of shame. But I still love that old cross, because on it the dearest and the best for a world of lost sinners was slain. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Y'all know that chorus. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rose away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Amen. Praise the Lord, my brothers and my sisters. Good to be here with you. I want to first give honor to God, who is the captain of my life, to give honor to his Son, Jesus Christ, who on one great day gave his life in exchange for ours on the cross of Calvary, and to the Holy Spirit, who is, even while we're sitting in these seats, leading us and guiding us into all truth, to these fine pastors and ministers who are serving here with us. We bid you adieu. It's good to see you all, and also to these lovely women that have joined themselves to you. We say hello to you, to these fine worship leaders. Did you hear them this morning? I want to exchange this microphone. To these fine worship leaders, praise the Lord for each and every one of you. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. We could have been anywhere. We could have been upside down on a ship somewhere this morning, but God was good. All right. we could have been turned over on the highway in some trees, but God was good. Can I just say this to you? Because I'm just happy in the Lord right now. There's some folks that got up this morning who went to sleep last night able to feel the floor. But when they got up this morning, they couldn't feel the floor anymore. But God was good to us. There were some folks that said everything they wanted to say yesterday. They got in their bed and they were still talking. But when they got up this morning, there were no words coming out of their lips. There are people that went to bed last night and they could hear. This one is not good either. I need a battery. There were people that went to sleep last night and their ears were working. And when they got up this morning, they couldn't hear anything. Can I just for a second ask somebody in here that can still hear, give God some praise? Is there somebody in here that can still feel the floor under your feet that's willing to give God some praise? Oh, y'all come on and help me. Y'all act like God didn't do anything for you this morning, because when your eyes were still rolling around in your head and you could see things, somebody should have said hallelujah. As a matter of fact, if David is right, you should have started praising God before you came in here. The word of God says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and enter to his courts with praise. As a matter of fact, if we were properly adorning ourselves for worship, the worship group this morning should have said, oh, wow, they're ready. There was nothing that the worship group could have added to what God had already done for you. You would have just joined. I'll leave you alone. The last time that we were together, we talked along the subject of divine turbulence, and I just wanted to check in on a couple of people here, and to make sure that I'm right about it. The turbulence didn't stop when we left church last time. The turbulence kept on going. But if we were right about it, our perspective on the turbulence should have changed. It should have been revised based on our previous conversation. Am I right about it? Am I right about it? Perhaps you were here and you found out that all things are working together for the good of those that love the Lord and who are the called according to his purpose. And some spirit-filled, fire-baptized believer should have come in here today saying, thank you, Lord, for the breakup. Somebody in here should have shouted out coming to the door today saying, thank you, Lord, for the sickness. Somebody who was properly affected and understood what the word of the Lord was saying about your troubles should have said, thank you, Lord, for the loneliness. Thank you, Lord, for the poverty. Somebody that knows something about it would have understood and said, thank you, God, for the good cancer. Someone would have shouted out because their previous understanding had been erased by their understanding of what God was saying was, God, I thank you right now for good diabetes. Or have I gotten this incorrect? And am I speaking unknown and ununderstood words to you? Perhaps it was the words in Job's response to his wife that we need to recall every day. When Job's wife responded and so told him in regard to his troubles that he should curse God and die, Job responded to her and said, you're speaking like someone out in the streets. Shall we receive good from God, yet not evil? And so somebody should get this. Now we're coming along the road. We're coming along the road. We're just trying to summarize and get you there today. Because listen, we're not just winning. Somebody in here should say, thank you, Lord, that the bank account is empty, because you're making me more like your son. Thank you, God, that the car wouldn't start up this morning, because you're making me more like Jesus. Are you here with me, somebody? Thank you, God, that I can't walk, can't talk, can't speak, can't add, can't subtract, can't divide, don't understand, will never get it, because through it, you're making me more like Christ. Thank you, God, because in the midst of the suffering, thank you, God, because in the midst of the pain, I am beginning to know Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. And thank you, God, that I am here today to hear more about what you have done for me. We stopped. Last time we were together, I would say last week, I'm familiar with coming back each and every week. But we stopped last time on the way to heaven. That in this courtroom there is a judge. In this courtroom, there's an adversary, there's an accuser. Prayerfully, you've understood from the scripture today that we have an adversary. His name is the devil, and he is the accuser of the brethren. He's accusing us. Mark's looking at me right now and saying, what is he accusing me of? Mark, he's accusing you of lying. He's accusing you of stealing. He's accusing you of being a fraud, a scam, that you're attempting to hornswoggle the church, that your attempts at bushwhacking the believers are only for your own good. You're being accused of cheating and stealing and giving and not returning. Every single one of us is under the microscope today, because we are in God's courtroom, and the accuser has pointed his finger at you. Can I say this before we go? Because not all the accusations are incorrect. Is that okay, guys? Is that okay? The Bible says that y'all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sister Nancy, why did you let me get away with that? Thank you, Sister Katie. I was wondering, because I felt free, but I was about to go outside and just tell everybody I never did it. Sister Katie got it right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So not all the accusations are false. But the issue is that we have an advocate. None of us, not a single person in here would go into a courtroom by himself. Let me advise you, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. As we mentioned in our Sunday school this morning, which I hope that you all attend, we mentioned the fact that it's a fearful thing to be in the hands of a living God. Our God is righteous. Everything that he does is just. Our God is holy. He's above. He sets high above his creation. Are y'all with me still here? We're still talking about that. We're not just winning. But we've got an advocate who, according to the Hebrew writer, ever lives to make intercession for the brethren. Why is Christ alive today? To intercede for us. Why is Christ living? Why is he? Do we know where he is? The Bible says, at least according to Acts, that Stephen said that he saw Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. Are y'all here with me? Praise the Lord, somebody. Hallelujah. Somebody should have got up and said, hallelujah, I thank you. Amen. I did it. I said it. I smelt it. Amen. Hallelujah. I walked it and I talked it, but I got an advocate. Are y'all here with me? Somebody, listen, is this the New Covenant Manassas Park Presbyterian Church? Or is amen allowed in here? Or have we not understood how good it is to have Christ as our advocate? See, I want to go in here. See, if you had a worldly advocate, someone who only knew what you informed him of as your advocate, you need to have some fear when you go into court. But you have God. You have Christ. According to the scriptures, John said this. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Down there in verse 14, the Bible says there that, and the Word became flesh and dwelt with us. I'm so glad that my attorney knows the whole story. I'm so glad that my attorney, it cannot be tricked. I'm so glad that he's not just listening to my angle, that he knows both, all three sides of the story. Y'all know there's three sides of the story, right? All right, I'm not going to ask him. Just, you know, because there's your side, then there's my side, and then there's the truth. Right? Neither one of us is going to tell the truth. I mean, come on. I gotta get it in there, right? Can I say this, though? We're still winning because the mic might go off. Amen? We're still winning. Praise the Lord, somebody. And we're not just winning. Paul brings us into this courtroom, and he asks a question. He says, who? Did y'all see that? Did y'all read that with me? Or did I read it by myself? Paul says, oh, so we started at 31. We started at 31. I'm sorry. I moved it back. What shall we say then concerning these things? And what are the things? The things are the things that he's mentioned up until now in the chapter. He begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. See, there's a wonderful thing that happens when you step into a relationship with Christ. There's no condemnation. You can no longer be judged for sin. The Bible says this over in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Knowing that Christ died once for sin, death has no more dominion over him. Believer, understand this. Because Christ died for your sins, death has no more dominion over you. Amen? Perhaps you haven't understood this. For the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. And so at Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says that there is therefore, and whenever we see therefore, we wonder what is it there for? Right? Because we have accepted Christ, because we've made this transition from sin to salvation, because he has worked something inside of us, because he has changed us, because he has rearranged us. And Paul doesn't escape from this. If you go back to chapter 7, he says something to the effect that when I know what to do, the thing that I know not to do, I find myself doing it. Right? Which is interesting. You don't have to find yourself. You should know where you are. Who's the last person in here that found yourself? Right?
The very first thing I know not to do is the thing that I find myself doing. Like you go, hi, what are you doing in there, Michael? No, I don't. Right? No, I don't. Because I'm in there doing it. But because of Christ. But because of his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary, there is therefore now no more condemnation, because God, through his son Jesus Christ, paid our sin debt in full. Christ has now become the propitiation for our sin, which means he quenched the anger of God. He quenched the wrath of God on the cross of Calvary. His blood stained cross paid our sin. Somebody here should have said hallelujah. I was wondering if I was in a Presbyterian church today. Somebody here should have said hallelujah at the mention of his name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess of the things above the earth and the things below the earth and the things beneath the earth and the things in the earth. That is to mean every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that. Y'all say the name of Jesus like you apologizing for the name of Jesus. Does anybody apologize? Oh, Jesus, Jesus. No, we should cry Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Anyway, they hear him. Amen. That Jesus Christ is Lord. These are the things that Paul's talking about. What shall we say then? In verse 31, to these things, if God be for us, who? And every time I come to this verse, I remember little Michael Rogers walking from 56 and Market Street to 55th and Addison Street, having to walk through gun-riddled streets. And the verse that I would recount every single day was this one. If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I would say it all the way home, and I'd get up my steps, and I'd look at my mom, and I'd say, if God be for us, who can be? You can't spank me. God's. I'm late. I didn't do the dishes. Amen. Hallelujah. But my brother, my sister, first reason why we are winning is because God is for us. Is that all right? Why'd you get up out your bed this morning? Because God is for you. Why'd you reach a modicum of sleep last night? Because God is for you. Why didn't you wake up with cancer? Why didn't you wake up with diabetes? Why aren't you in the hospital when someone else is? Because God is for us. If you understand the explanation, the conversation already, if you woke up with the cancer, you should have still understood that God is for us. And this is the all-encompassing importance of what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is that we are wrapped up in his goodness. That we are wrapped up in his mercy. We're wrapped up in his kindness. So who can be against us? You don't understand. This is not an ordinary God. He is an extraordinary God. In sickness, he's God. In health, he's God. In poverty, he's God. In richness, he's God. In good, he's God. In bad, he's God. If I go down to hell and I make my bed there, guess what? He's there. If I make my bed in the mountains, he is there. I can't escape him. I can't escape his mercy. His kindness is inescapable. His grace is immeasurable. His power is replete. He cannot be exhausted. Though I draw on his grace and I draw on his mercy, then my mercy account is completely empty when 12 o'clock strikes. At 12:01, I have brand new mercy. Oh, y'all haven't said hallelujah. God, I praise you because you don't owe me anything. I don't deserve anything. But you continue to give me mercy. That's why I'm winning. You continue to be kind. That's why I'm winning. You continue to keep me even when I fail at keeping my own self. You still lift me up. You still carry me up. You still hold me up. Are you in here with me? Somebody said, God, I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you. I can't even understand. Listen, my understanding is that your goodness has already gone out before me. And so that I should praise you when I don't even know what you're about, what's been done. God, ahead of me, you're being good on Monday. Do y'all understand something? Gosh, this is not the message. Amen. Do you all understand that God is being good on Monday? We're not even at Monday yet. God's being good on, oh, bless his name. God's being good on Tuesday. We're not even at Tuesday yet. Trouble's waiting for your Wednesday. Guess what? God's already got it. God's being good in November. He's being good in December. He's taken the hardships and difficulties of January and formed it and shaped it so that even that will make you more like Jesus. That's why you're winning. The object of our worship is perfect. There's no shadow of turning within him. There are no dark spots. Listen, Paul says this, and he's being accurate. If God is for us, who can be against us? And this is not really a question. It's a statement. It's a rhetorical, we call them rhetorical questions, right? Because when he began to ask the question, everyone understood what he was saying, that no one could be against you. Is that all right? Is that all right? All right. He moves on. He that spared not his son, this is the response. He that spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you all know that God did not spare his son? This is extremely interesting because God made the decision. The only thing that compelled him to give his son was his goodness. We cut our teeth on this. Are y'all here with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believeth him would not perish. It was his love for us, not your love for him, that compelled him. Y'all okay with this? Okay, right? There is no ability on your behalf to move God to do anything. What God does, he does by his own will. Is that all right with you guys? He does it. You cannot, listen, guys. Let's not, because we were in Bible study we're in Sunday school this morning. It's not because of anything that you've done. It is by grace that you have been saved. Through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Listen, none of us can say that I'm winning because I'm so good. None of us can say Christ went to the cross because I deserved him to die for me. None of us, is this okay with you guys? Okay, because I'd left the message a few sentences ago. Amen. None of us can say that God owes me another second, another minute. His grace, his mercy, his kindness, his long suffering. God is not a debtor. There's no balance sheet that shows God in a credit balance. Okay? This is not the such situation. Paul says this: he that spared not his son, not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I know that some people, when they look at this, they start to think about material things. But God is not concerned about so much. Is this all right? God is not concerned here in the address right now in the scripture is not to material things. Okay? This is not material things. He's talking about changing you. He's talking about rearranging you through the absence of things, through the absence of health, through the absence of property. Is this all right? And so why would he come back and suggest anything other than the fact that what God has given to us is spiritual things? Sister Michelle, we get telephone calls all of the time. We get calls from all over the city, all over the county. And how has God, I want to answer this question, how has God made us rich? Not in our bank accounts, but in our spirits. Amen? Somebody here is rich in mercy. Somebody here is rich in grace. And I can add this, we can talk about this ad infinitum. Amen. God in his word says, the silver and the gold, they're mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, they're mine too. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all of them that dwell within. But the address right here in Romans chapter 8 is not about things. What God is talking about is the fact that he's given his son, and there's nothing that he will withhold. This should be an example to you of how far God is willing to go in order to make you more like Jesus. He is willing to empty out heaven. When Christ came to earth, all the glory, all the what was valuable came to earth. Are y'all okay with this? How can he withhold this from us? Who shall lay a report, lay any charge against us? And this, as we said, we're in a court setting. And it's as if right now the judge is saying, who is willing to try and accuse these ones who has God, who have God on their side? Y'all know who would stand up. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, from Revelation chapter 12. We're going to get it because we're normally out of here. Revelation 12 verse 11 said though that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, which is Christ, and the word of their testimony, and that they did not love their own lives unto death. We'll break that down for you, right? So we overcame by the blood of the Lamb. How do we overcome by the blood of the Lamb? What we talk about, Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those which are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Because Christ died. Because his blood has washed away all of our sin. The guilt of sin. The stain of sin. The presence of sin. The power of sin. The penalty of sin. All exhausted. Gone. There's none left for you. You cannot be charged for sin if you are in Christ. God would be performing double jeopardy if he was to charge you with sin again. All right, y'all don't like this, but this chapter is also about eternal security. Y'all might not. All right, Pastor Rogers, what are you talking about? Eternal security. What I'm trying to tell you right now is, if God is for me, nobody can be against me. I can't even be against myself. He's so high, I can't get over him. He's so low, I can't get beneath him. He's so wide, I can't get around him. So I can't even be against myself because of him. Is this all right, guys? Is this all right? This is wonderful. This is wonderful. This is what you... If we ever had the time, think about God's goodness. in all he has done for us, our souls would begin to cry out, hallelujah, and thank God for saving me. Who? And so we look around the courtroom. Who shall lay a charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We're being long. But don't you know that God, that your faith, that you've been justified by your faith? I'm sorry. That you've been justified by your faith. You ever read that? Romans chapter 5. Amen. Read from there. Romans chapter 5. You've been justified by faith. And it's better. Okay? It's even better. God has not put you back to the place where you were. He's put you ahead. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We drop down, and we mean to be able to finish this message today. Amen. Because what Paul has arrived at through his observance of this court setting is that we stand guilty as charged, but exonerated through Christ. Guilty as charged, but exonerated, set free. God has done this through his son. And so he says, as we move down, he says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We discussed this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and I mean to say no, because we learned that last time, that God was using the tribulation. Tribulation was part of the divine turbulence that God was using to make us more like Christ. And so what I'd like to say is, in tribulation I won. Is that all right with you? I'd like to say this, that no, it's not distress, because God was using the distress to make me more like Jesus, and I won in the distress. It wasn't the persecution, because when we were persecuted, and we do face first persecution in our times, believers are being persecuted. Our good brother Mark is down in the center of Manassas on a regular basis. He's facing persecution in the streets for his beliefs. And my brother and my sister, regardless of what your opinion is, Christians are being persecuted all over our world today for our faith. But in the persecution, God is making us more like Jesus. In the midst of the persecution. And what about famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Paul says at verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. My brother and my sister, I'm just trying to add this on the way to letting you know that you're a winner, that we are walking around with targets on our backs and on our heads as Christians. But it's all right. Because though he slay me. Y'all here with me? Y'all here with me? This is what he said. This is what Job said. Though he slay me. Amen. Yet. See, everything before the yet. Right? Everything before the yet will suggest to you that the tide has overcome you. But the yet turns it around. So though he slay me is an admission that he is the one that did it. Amen. Yet will I trust him. So in the distress, I trusted God. That's how I became more like Christ. In the persecution, I trusted God. That's how I became more like Christ. Are y'all with me? Amen. Through persecution, famine, and nakedness or peril, amen, we overcame, we excelled because we trusted God. This is what at the end of Job's story, at Job 42:10, the scripture says this. that the captivity of Job was changed when he prayed for his friends and God gave him double for his trouble. Let me help y'all. You're going through some stuff for the cross right now. You're going through some stuff for your belief, for your trust in God right now. Amen. God is able to give you double for that. Amen. God is able to repay. Amen. Not only is he counting, amen, and is he aware of what you've been through, he will restore. Did God restore Job's family? Did he restore his business? Did he lose his relationship with his wife because she was talking like those people out in the street? No, he didn't. And he can do it for every single one of us. We're about to walk out of here at Romans chapter 8, verse 37. The scripture says this, and I love when we get to walk out of the courtroom. It's not like not even the innocent folk don't want to go to the courtroom, right? But we're stepping out of there. We're stepping out, right? The scene was set. The courtroom was full. The judge was seated. The accuser came in with all of the allegations against us. You were there as a defendant, trembling in your bones until the advocate came, until Christ. And so Paul says, nay. Y'all see that? Verse 37, he says, nay. What's nay mean? Nope. Amen. I remember George Herbert Walker Bush said something like this. Nope. Not going to do it. Amen. And I don't quote George Bush all the time. Amen. I don't know about the 1,000 points of light. I'm still trying to figure that one out. Amen. But one of the things that he said stuck with me. And here it is. Nope. Not going to be able to do it. It's not going to work. Nay, in all these things we are, listen to what Paul says. He says, we are more than conquerors. This word here is in the Greek is hupernikeo. Hupernikeo. And so the word Nike means to win. To overcome. And we're also aware of the prefixes that we use in English, hyper and hypo. So what Paul uses here is hupernikeo, which is to say that you overcame, that you overwon. This is sort of like Alejandro and me. We go to the basketball court, and he makes some assertions that he's going to, let's say, score a basket. Let's say, make one shot. And I say, Alejandro, you'll never score a single shot. And let's just say, for the sake of our example, that somehow during the game, my knee starts to act up. Or that my sciatic nerve starts to tingle and pressure goes down to my foot. Alejandro recognizing that I can no longer guard him. Refuses to go light on old dad. Proceeds to thrash me from all points on the basketball court. And after the game, I come home to Sister Michelle and I say, Sister Michelle, I played Alejandro in basketball. And she might say, well, who won? And I would say, well, I didn't. Alejandro, appearing from behind the shadows, might say, "Mom, I didn't just beat him. I overbeat him." And this is what Paul is saying in regard to us, my brother and my sister. What Paul is saying is that, nay, in all these things, we haven't just won. We've overwon. We've scored a decisive victory. Which is to say, you and my brother and my sister, y'all that are sitting here hearing my voice, you haven't just won through Christ. Is this helping you? You, through Christ, have been, and this is the other part of being more than a conqueror, is that you didn't even have to fight. The word of God says the battle is mine, saith the Lord. So the battle that you fought was only the battle in your mind. Will I accept him? Will I believe him? But it's Christ that died and has given us victory. Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, now thanks be unto God who gives us. Isn't it wonderful? Not only did you win, but you didn't even fight. You overwon and you never shot an arrow. You overwon and all you had to do was dress up for the battle. Jesus. How is it that I win and I never said an accusing word back? How is it that I won but I didn't rail in my situation? How is it that I win but I never even went to HR with that stuff that I wanted to say? How is it that I won but I never even turned my application in? How does he do this? It's because we overcome, again, as the Revelator said, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, and that we did not love our own lives unto death. What this means, and it's like Sister Michelle and I have understood, and like we as believers have understood, is that even in our falling down, we're winning. And so the fact that I'm willing to testify about the fact that I don't know anything, when I testify about the fact that I lost, when I talk about the fact that I'm inadequate, I am actually turning myself over to ridicule. Just like Christ exposed himself to ridicule 2,000 years ago on the Via Dolorosa, Christ had every opportunity. He had the ability and he had the authority to destroy all of his accusers. Over, done, on the Via Dolorosa. But he didn't rail. As a matter of fact, scripture says that he never said a mumbling word. They took him down to Golgotha's hill. They took spikes and they drove them in his hands. But he never said a mumbling word. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he overcame when he gave himself. He overcame by dying for you and for me. He overcame when he was buried in an old borrowed grave. He overcame when he remained in the grave until the third day. He overcame when the stone was rolled away. Now you, through him, are more than a conqueror. You've overwon. And so the scripture says that you've done it through him that loved us. How did I win? I did it through Jesus. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me and freed me forever. One day he's coming back. Come on, First Presbyterian Church of the... Can we try that again? One day he's coming back. He's coming back. And I always, when people don't say anything, when we say one day he's coming back, I'm wondering, are they thinking, oh, no, he's not, when's he coming back? You know, like, not now, right? Not now. So Paul wants to close it because we're going out of here. Victorious in Jesus Christ. Victorious in Jesus Christ. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God bless you, my brother and my sister. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's a way that you can win. If you confess your sin, the Bible says that God is faithful and he's just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all your unrighteousness. And you might say, yeah, I didn't come. I don't have unrighteousness. Word of God is against you. Word of God says that if you say that you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. If you're here today and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. Amen. From your seat. Won't you pray with me? Won't you pray with me from your seat? Lord, I came in here today as a loser. I lost when I thought it was all about me. But I just now realize, and this preacher spent all of this time showing me that the Bible is not a book for losers, but that the Bible is a book for winners. That the Bible is not a book for victims. I've not been victimized by homelessness. I've not been victimized by joblessness, but through homelessness and joblessness and the loss of my health, the loss of my friends, somehow I've been changed, and my mind in regard to the things I used to say, the things that I used to do have changed. And now, God, I lay myself before your feet, and I just want to ask if you would just forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of all that I've done wrong, because I know right now the only way that I can win is in your son, Jesus. Change me, rearrange me. Set me on the path of righteousness. I heard the preacher say that I would be justified by my faith. Right now, I place my faith in you. I place my faith in your son, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross of Calvary. Live in me, Lord Jesus. Have your way. If you've prayed this prayer with me, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you don't have a church home, I'm going to suggest that you come and join this church here. These people are a loving people. These people are kind beyond kindness. These people will come alongside of you. And if you're here today and you don't have a church home, I just invite you to speak to one of the pastors before you leave here. Make this your church home. Make this the place where you grow. Make this the place where you worship God. Make this the place where you serve him and seek out what he has for you to do. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. We bless your holy name for all these things that you have done. Amen. God bless you all.